Well, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 31. In the small, thin Bible, it's page 431. 431. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Psalm 31. To the choir master. A psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, we gather together in corporate worship and we sing. We sing to teach ourselves doctrine. We sing to teach us the very words of God, to reinforce the reading and preaching of His Word. And as we gather in corporate worship, it is so easy to say, Amen, the Lord is sovereign. And then we leave this place. Maybe it's on the drive home. All of a sudden there's a disagreement. Or maybe you last until Monday morning and the boss then is a jerk or the kids get violently sick. Or maybe the car breaks down. And then there's those ongoing issues, the economic uncertainties, that chronic pain that has no answer, or that relationship that is always difficult, or that personal flaw that you know about, that others know about, the one that you can just never overcome. Psalm 31 is a psalm for those amid ongoing trials. It is another lament. And Lord willing, you've noticed how many of David's psalms are laments. It is not because David was melancholy. It is because David lived in a world just like ours. A world full of change, uncertainty, and heartache, and sin and misery. David, like us, experienced the curse of the fall. David's lament reminds us this world is not the way God intended, and it's that way due to humanity's sin. David, as king, was not protected from the ravages of sin. His power, wealth, and status did not insulate him from the struggles of this life. David's psalms often do not answer the why. He usually just focuses on the how. How do you live in a world full of disappointment? In this lament, you are not going to get a mystical answer that removes all your problems. Instead, you get encouragement about perseverance. We can divide this psalm into four parts. The first eight verses contain David's hopeful cry. The second section, verses 9 through 13, focuses on David's present dilemma. The third section, verses 14 through 22, focuses on David's assurance. And the final section, the shortest, is David's encouragement to others. David's hopeful cry begins with a cry for help that is going to be fleshed out in the second section. David looks to God to be his refuge, to be the one who rescues him, because God is his rock and fortress. And I want to point out again that David is very specific here. David uses God's personal name, which we identify with Lord being capitalized. He uses it in this psalm 9 times. David is not crying out to an unknown deity. He's not crying out to some mystical force. He's crying out to a God he knows, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed his personal name to Moses, and who also declared to Moses that he was a God full of steadfast love. God looks to this God alone. David, as he looks to God, declares he will be saved from the net. It's the image of a snare, not a fishing net. God is going to rescue David from a hidden trap. And David trusts God because of God's steadfast love that he's experienced, that he knows of. David's cry for help is based upon his knowledge of God, and therefore he's confident that God will redeem him. In the hopeful cry of David, what you have to see is David isn't here having wishful thinking, but it's based on reason. He knows his God. He knows what his God has done. He knows what his God has promised. And therefore, he cries out to his God. He will not trust in idols because he knows they are false. I'm sorry, guys, I just hit the wrong thing. Ah, I knew this was going to happen one day. In this pause, let me ask you this. When you cry out to God, is it in wishful thinking or is it based on reason? Is it based on your knowledge of who He is and what He has done? David had creation and the law of God. You and I have much more. You and I have the fulfilled canon and creation. We know more than David did about God and his plan for salvation. In our struggles, we're not to rely on wishful thinking, but on the knowledge of God. Yes, you hope in the unseen, but your hope is based on reason, not wishful thinking. From David's hopeful cry, he turns to his present circumstances in verses 9 through 13. In verses 9 through 10, we grasp his current circumstances have been ongoing. Notice how he describes his present circumstances. His eyes are wasted with grief, his life spent in sorrow, and his years with sighing. David isn't describing a situation that just popped up. David's describing something that's going on for years. And it puts into perspective David's trust in God. David's trust in God has endured this ongoing struggle. And in verse 10, David links it to sin. David is describing here an ongoing, persistent battle against some sin. Maybe it was lust or pride, greed or anger. Whatever his sin, it has haunted him. And the result is David is now despised by his enemies and his acquaintances or his friends. I love David's openness in the Psalms. I hope you do too. Because it challenges our cultural thinking that we are to cover up our issues. We are told and taught in our culture that we need that picture-perfect life. And social media has just supported that all the more, right? When you go on social media with the family pictures, it's always that perfect picture in that perfect location. It's never the struggle before the picture was taken. We are obsessed with presenting the right reputation. We are obsessed with what is everyone else going to think of. And David in the Psalms is like a breath of fresh air, constantly challenging that futile thinking that we've been saved from, as 1 Peter declares. We're so obsessed with presenting the right look that even when our worlds are falling apart, we know the answer to say, right? I'm fine. I'm good. We lie through our teeth. Because it's all about the reputation, not about truth. That's not biblical. It's cultural. And the Psalms are the antidote to our obsession of the perfect earthly life. And so David in the Psalms lets it all hang out. He reveals his blemishes and his failings, not to brag, but to give hope for everyone who is not picture perfect. And beloved, if you don't know it, it's you and it's me. David's struggle is a habitual habit that causes scorn from others. He's been unsuccessful in kicking the habit, so to speak. It's a sin that David is fully aware of, one that's driven him to tears, one that has overpowered him, and one that others are using against him. You're not to see those who are whispering about him as if they're whispering about his good. They're the gossips. They are caught up in their own sin, making the matter worse. They're those who spread information because they enjoy being nosy. And it's so bad that David declares they are plotting to take his life. Now, this could be in reference to people who think that David's position as king is so weak they can overthrow him, or it's simply a description of what gossip does. because he's going to bring it up later. And at this bleakest part of his present circumstance, David's focus shifts. David moves to assurance. He looks to God in trust and declares this amazing statement. My times are in your hand. What a statement to make from one who has just admitted he is overwhelmed by his sin and sinners. That is a statement made from a meek mind and heart, from one who is humble, not one who is proud. My times are in your hand. Can you and I say the same thing this morning? Amid uncertain economic times, during disappointments, as you fight your habitual sins, can you say with David, Lord, my times are in your hand? That is true humility. That is submission. It's not David throwing in the towel, but it's recognizing he's not the final authority. No earthly authority is the final authority. God is sovereign. So he's going to wait for God to rescue him. David's not one who's looking to self-help because he knows that's going to fail. Verses 9 and 10 show that. Right? Self-help polishes the edges. It makes our surfaces look good, but it never deals with the true issue, which is our sin. And specifically from this psalm, you can see it, the sin of pride. How is pride revealed? First of all, others look to idols, I look to you. Why do people look to idols? Because in their pride, they say, God's not good enough. Why do you and I look at idols? Because we say, God's not good enough. What is driving us to that? Our pride. Why do we look to others for advice instead of God? Our pride. Why are we concerned about what others think about us? Our pride. What has caused the sin and misery of this world? Genesis chapter 3, pride. What is self-help? Pride. Do you look to God to save you from your sins? Or in your pride, are you simply polishing the surface, trying to make it look good, because you don't want to deal with the heart of the issue? In your pride, you don't trust God. In your pride, you can think of nothing worse than saying, my times are in your hand. In verse 16, David takes us back to the law of God as a challenge. Lord willing, you've noticed as we're going through the Psalms, David, in every one of his Psalms, has a positive reference to the law of God. In verse 16, we have two. The first is mention of the Aaronic blessing. And then it ends with a reference to God's steadfast love. That's Hesed, as I've mentioned before. And Hesed is the heartbeat of the Psalms. David's hope, David's assurance is in God's steadfast love. He looks to God to shield him. And then gossip comes up again in verses 18 and 20. David desires protection from lying lips and the strife of tongues. Gossip fits those descriptions. David looks to God to rescue him, not just from his sin, but from sinners. Beloved, there's a reason why throughout Scripture we are warned against gossip. It is not a little thing to spread the news or to dig up the dirt or to be nosy. May none of us delight in the strife of tongues. David assures himself God is for him. His time are in God's hand. So God is going to shield him. God is going to rescue him. And you notice at the end of his assurance, you notice this, that not only does he assure himself, but then at the very end, he has to reassure himself. He has to say, remember that time? Remember that time where I thought I was doomed, but God rescued me. And from that last assurance, he turns to encourage others. Love the Lord your God because he preserves the faithful and repays the proud. Be strong, take courage, all who wait on the Lord. That alone lays out a challenge for everyone who reads this psalm. This lament is not here to tell us how we get out of struggle, but how we persevere through them. Wait for the Lord. This again attacks our pride. This again challenges us. Are we actually humble before our God and before others? The proud cannot wait for God. The proud must always act because they are right. Beloved, there are issues you and I will face in this life that are beyond our ability to control and solve. There are difficulties that, due to the sins of others, will never be untangled. There are persistent sins in our lives we will regularly, if not daily, battle. And in those situations, David tells you, wait on the Lord. Trust that he is sovereign over all things, including you, including your circumstances. The fulfillment of the psalm, as with all the psalms, is of course found in Christ. The opening phrase of verse 5 is recorded as Jesus' last words on the cross in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospels, Jesus lived a life of struggle. He was misunderstood by family, by friends, by his culture. He was hated by the religious establishment of his day. The night before he died, knowing that his death was coming, he went to the garden and he prayed that if it was possible, then another way would be found. And then do you remember his humility? Do you remember his meekness? But not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross. Jesus, being fully human and fully God, struggled in his earthly life. He was betrayed by a close friend, wrongly accused and convicted, beaten and mocked, and then killed in the worst human injustice there has ever been. Humanity condemning their Creator. He was the suffering servant. And as he hung on the cross, if he was like us, he would have said, "Why? Why me?" Jesus had not sinned. He had healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. And his thanks was to be beaten, mocked, and crucified naked before a jeering crowd. And to add insult to injury, we hear him as he suffocates on the cross, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Surely if anyone in history had the right to ask, "Why me?" it was Jesus. David struggled, but he had wealth and power. Jesus did not. And yet his last breath shows a distinct difference between Christ and all of us. When in his humility he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, there's a big difference between David and Jesus and between Jesus and all of us. David felt the weight of his own sin. Jesus never did. Jesus felt the weight of David's sin and of our sins, but he never felt the weight of his own sin because he never sinned. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ on the cross was forsaken by God not because of his sins, but ours. And yet under the weight of our sins, under the weight of experiencing the Father forsaking him, he doesn't cry out, "Why?" He shows his humility, he shows his obedience, he shows his meekness as he cries out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Here's why you and I need Jesus. Because on our own, we will never do such a thing. On our own, we will never have such faith. We will never trust God and his steadfast love. Jesus died confident in the Father's steadfast love. He died confident that it would preserve him, and his resurrection proved that it was true. Christ is not only the fulfillment of the psalm, but this psalm shows us why we need Christ. Because amid the challenges and struggles you and I face against sin and sinners, we do not say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." No. We turn to our idols as we say, "Why me?" We do not trust our Father's love. And so we cannot wait for his time. And so we doubt that our times are in his hand. Humanity's desire is that struggle ends, or even better, that we can avoid it. We want a fairy tale, but the Bible deals with real life. And the Bible reveals that suffering and struggle is experienced by all to varying degrees. Avoiding suffering is a fool's errand. It cannot be done. And in those moments of suffering without Christ, all we will do is shake our fist to heaven and say, "Why me?" Only through Christ will you and I be able to say, "My times are in your hand, so I commit my spirit to the God of steadfast love." This morning, have you done so? It's not through your strength that you're able to do so. It's only through the person and work of Christ. Psalm 31 doesn't solve the problem of suffering, but it teaches us how to endure suffering to the glory of God. It's done by faith in God. This morning, are you enduring suffering by faith? Or are you grumbling and complaining, turning to idols? Because in your heart of hearts, you don't trust that God is loving. Because you haven't met him through Christ. Humanity's lives are in God's hands. And he's the God of steadfast love. And he's revealed this through Scripture and through the person and work of Christ. Do you know him? And if you know him, are you resting in his love so that you can wait for him? Do you recognize that God's sovereignty has you exactly where you need to be to learn of his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ? He's made no mistake about the place of your birth, your family, and the condition you find yourself in, even the weaknesses and temptations that you face. God governs your sins and the sins of others to drive you to him. Even those habitual sins, they're not the end of you. They're to drive you to him, the joy and sorrows, all of it is to drive you to Him through Jesus Christ. Think of how this psalm prepares us for Romans 8, where we hear this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 31 declares to God's people, our times are in God's hands. So let us submit ourselves to Him. Let us trust that He is loving. We can only do that through the person and work of Christ. Only through Christ, only through His strength, will you and I be able to look at the ups and downs and say, this is out of God's love, and so I trust Him, and in His time He will deliver me. And beloved of God, He's told the whole church, He's told the whole world how that deliverance is going to happen. On a day that He has set aside, all those who remain alive will hear the trumpet. They will see the sky split open. They will watch the King of Kings and Lord of Lords descend in glory for His people. And on that day, death and sin and the devil will be judged, and all sinners who do not trust in Him will be judged. At that moment, the church will rejoice because the end of the struggle has come. Do you trust God to do what He's promised? We can only do that if we are united to Christ. Because on our own, we will turn to idols, we will hate God, we will doubt His love continuously. And on that day of His return, we will wail. But oh, to look to Christ means on that day we will rejoice. Because struggle ends. And eternal joy begins. And I hope everyone in this room is able to say, oh, we know Christ. And therefore, we are confident our times are in His hands. Let us pray. Oh, most gracious Savior, we praise You and thank You for the truth of Your word. Father, Psalm 31 is such a challenge. Because so often, God, as we suffer in this world, we want to shake our fists and say, why me? We don't have the strength within us to say, my times are in Your hand. We don't have the trust to say, I submit my spirit to You. But we praise You for Christ, who in love willingly submitted Himself to death on the cross. Because He knew His time was in Your hand. Oh, Father, I pray for each one in this room that we would know Christ as our Savior, so that in the midst of the sufferings we face in this life, we can confidently say, my times are in His hand, and His love will never abandon me. No, His love will keep me through this. And one day in glory, I will rejoice as I see Him face to face. And so we who hope in You say, come, Jesus, come quickly. In Your name we pray. Amen.